The title for tonight, if you need one, Alone in Prayer with God. Got that? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Notice he addresses them as hypocrites. Jesus believed in calling things what they were. He had some very hard things to say. In one chapter of Matthew, you will find he addressed the scribes and the Pharisees. 10 times he called them hypocrites. It's interesting. 5 times he called them blind fools or blind guides. So he didn't believe in sparing people. He believed in the truth. We should hold the same principle. A hypocrite is a pretender. Today we would say an actor. He's acting a part that he is not. And so Jesus warns the believer, we are not to be like this. We are not to allow any Christian principle or work to become a form or a ritual or a way of doing things, a custom for custom's sake. Then it becomes hypocrisy. It's vain. It does not impress God. Actually insults God. So again, he says, you will not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. How? Standing around people. Today we would say in the churches. They love to stand up and they hope they get called on so they can formulate this wonderful orientation so it will impress people. It does not impress God, and he does not hear anything they say. Often these are the same people that never pray privately, but you ask them to pray publicly and watch how well they form. See, because they want people to hear them. They probably half the time know God is not hearing them. So it's through their religious duty, their religious service to God, the religious worship is only outward. It does not impress God in the least. It's an abomination to God. If you read Scripture, he detests it. Okay, and he's going to tell us something about this. He says they have their reward. What reward? He's not telling us the reward they're going to get for being hypocrites when they die. He's simply saying they get the reward they want. They want it attention. They wanted people to be impressed with them, and that's what they get. Implying they didn't get nothing from God. And of course, if you read the end of the hypocrite, Jesus tells you what they're going to get, the greater hell, the greater damnation, for they are pretenders. You know, they don't have the real thing. They're trying to fool people for various reasons. Pride, prestige, money, influence. Remember, we covered Saul last week or so. Remember, even after he's caught in his sin and he's rebuked by the prophet, he halfway acknowledges his sin, but it's not true repentance. And when he is told that God has rejected him, what is his response? It's not like David's to fall down and ask for mercy and accept God's judgment. Please, he said to Samuel, well, this come and honor me before the people. He was more interested in the people honoring him. He wanted to play the hypocrite. See, the people didn't know what word Samuel had given to him. And he wanted to stand before his soldiers before he went into battle and look good. And when Samuel turns to walk away, he grabs him. He doesn't want to be embarrassed. He knows everybody respects Samuel, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord. And he rips his garment, and of course, Samuel uses this to say, so has God ripped a kingdom from you. And he pleads with him, and Samuel stands with him. And all the people think that Saul's okay with God, but God has left him already. But he wants to be seen. He wants the people's recognition. That's what cost him his kingdom. He said, I feared the people. See, he didn't fear God. And again, we saw the illustration, just retribution. He was sent a demon of terror to terrorize him when the Spirit of the Lord left him because he feared people's opinions rather than God and obedience to the Lord. So this is the hypocrite's reward also. So he's telling us, but when you pray, notice he didn't say if you pray. He said, when you pray, go into your inner room. Some translate closet. It basically means an inner room. And when you have shut the door, it's important that you do this. He says, and when you have shut the door, what is he saying? He wants you alone. He wants you by yourself. Why? Because when you pray to God, you're not to try to impress him. You can't be a hypocrite when you're by yourself, unless you're really demented, you know, or you've got a spirit. But he says, when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, or who is in secret. Why? It means when you talk to him, he knows everything. You don't have to use fancy words with him, because he, the scripture says, before you ask, he knows what's in your mind and thought. So you don't have to think up, you know, as if it's just a formal prayer. You simply speak your heart the best way you can. And what does he say? When you do this in secret and shutting the door, not only is this door for what purpose? It's to shut you in with God, as Noah and his family was shut in when God shut the door. Shut in with God, but the world was shut out. The world cannot enter. So when we enter into secret prayer, when we enter into prayer with the Lord, our main objective is to shut the world out. Is to get our focus on the Lord first and what's on his mind. And then we can proceed to petition and to asking God things. But see, in that secret place, in that quiet place, we're more susceptible to hear God speak to the conscience, to hear God convict if there's things wrong. See, many people want to pray publicly, and they love to agree in prayer. And we're going to get into this. And they love public worship, and there's a place for it. But unless private prayer is done right, everything else is vain. You might as well stay home. Don't go be a hypocrite and pray with people when you're not right with God. And see, when you get along with God, it's just you and him. And he sees all, and nothing's hidden from him. And when we come, like the Lord says, we come before him, our main objective, it should be, and if it isn't, you're wasting your breath, is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're coming in with this understanding that no matter what I pray, I must subject it to the kingdom and the will of God. So what does this do? It removes selfishness and self-seeking. It asks God to search and examine and edit what we're saying. And then also we have to come with a cleansed heart. We have to come with no willful sin in our heart. So that should be the immediate thing we come with if we're going to start talking to God. For from that moment, he will not proceed. You're not going to be petitioning God for anything, and you're not going to get his ear if you know you're disobedient to the Lord and you have not dealt with it. You might as well go out and scream and talk to the trees. Because the Lord said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he says, and my ear is not stopped up. And he sees all, doesn't he? Like someone said, his eye even sees the sparrow when it falls and dies. Nevertheless, the sparrow still dies. He doesn't always intervene. It simply means he knows all and sees all. But as we come to him, we want these things dealt with because he says, I cannot hear you. And see, we've talked about this. If we're going to come in Jesus' name and pursue the Lord and pray, it has to be done from two things, basically. It must be in the name of Jesus, which means by his authority, and it must be in his character. So if we're in the character of the old man, if we're fleshly, if we're lukewarm and carnal, we cannot come in Jesus' name. Jesus' name will be nothing but something uttered off of your mouth, as the sons of the priest tried when they cast out demons. In Jesus' name. And the demon even says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? He was simply saying, I recognize them and their authority, but I don't recognize you. And he beat each one of them, seven sons, adults, up and stripped them naked. And they fled. Notice the power this demon possessed. But what did the demon know? He knew he recognized when someone used the name of Jesus. And he recognized Paul because he knew he used it properly. But Paul walked in the Spirit and walked in the Lord. And many people think that the name of Jesus is some kind of magic formula. It is nothing if we do not walk in the character of Jesus. If we're not walking in the Spirit, it's nothing and it avails nothing, no more than our prayers will. So when we pray to the Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hebrews says if we come with faith, and it says He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Me. We're not getting into mainly a lot of prayer right now, but that's another qualification. He says, when you seek Me with all your heart, you'll find Me. We must be serious when we come before God. No lightness if we're coming in for petition. It's different when you're praising and worshiping. It's different when we're singing to the Lord and so forth. But when you're coming in to inquire of the Lord, there must be seriousness. There cannot be lightness. There must always be a reverential understanding of who the Lord is. Many people show great disrespect for God and their lightness because they don't understand the fear of the Lord and they do not know the Lord. You can be comfortable in God's presence. You can be peaceful and joyful, but never disrespectful. And never use an attitude that lowers God to your level, because He will not tolerate it. Remember, we covered a week or so ago, He said, I will be sanctified by those who pursue Me or seek Me. So again, we still must remember who He is. And then we can come in faith and assurance as little children, knowing that He hears us when the conditions are right. Okay, and so He will reward us. We're not going to go to the scripture, but you can read it in Kings, 1 Kings 18. But I just want to bring you to this thought here. When Elijah, remember when he prayed, and he stood before all the false prophets of Baal, and he stood before the wicked king, and everyone else was cowering, and he stood up before all the people, and he prayed to God openly, you know, and he said, I've done everything You've told Me at Your word. And after he simply said a few things, the fire came down. Isn't it interesting? All he did was utter about 25 words or so, and he spoke out loud and says, I want, God, You know, I did this by Your command, you know, and immediately the fire came down. But it's interesting. Then he proceeds. This was a simple prayer. We would thought, oh, that wasn't so simple. Have you called down fire lately and consumed anything? But notice the 3 years of drought or so had been on them as a judgment. And this was God's judgment. And now he was determined to bring rain. So when the fire fell, and many of the people, many with lip service and some a minute, said, the Lord, He is God, we'll serve Him. Of course, many of them did not. They just responded at that moment. And he goes up to Carmel. If you've ever been to Carmel, and you look over, you're looking at a Mediterranean Sea. And he looked in that direction. And the scripture says something interesting. Notice he prayed standing before the people and uttered out loud to give God honor, that he was simply saying, I'm speaking as a prophet. What I'm saying is nothing I'm making up. You know, he wanted the people to understand this was God's command. But when he prayed, he did something differently when he prayed for rain. You'll notice the scripture says he went up and he bowed and he buried his face between his knees. He got along with God is what he did. He shut the world out. He shut the outward out. And his servant, the young man, some of Jewish tradition says it was Jonah. You know, and it makes sense when you see the answer he gives him, huh? And he says, go up. I'm praying. Go to the very top and look. What was he wanting to look for? Rain. That's what he's praying for. And the young man, the scripture says, came back and said, there is nothing. And it's interesting, isn't it? Elijah put his head between his knees and prayed on. He did not allow the outward to affect him. He prayed again. And 6 times it says the young man came back and said, there is nothing. And Elijah didn't stand up and say, whoop, time to go home. I did it all I could do. No, he knew something. And we don't know if this went for minutes or hours. We were not told. But notice he did not have to pray for fire. See, this was determined by God. But notice Elijah, when he appeared 3 years before to Ahab, and he said to him, it's because of your wickedness and the wickedness of your house. He said, there shall not be rain nor dew for 3 years, but by my word. Isn't it interesting? But by my word. And he understood. He had prayed this. He had prayed. James tells us he prayed and God shut the heavens. And he prayed again and God opened the heavens. It gives the credit to Elijah for praying. And James says he was a like person like us with same human frailties. And look what happened. Look what kind of prayers he did. Implying, James, that we can pray these. if we know what we're doing and we're following the Lord. But he went the seventh time and he buried his face again. And the seventh time, finally, the young man comes back and says, we would expect more excitement out of him, huh? He said, there's a cloud, but it's a little one. Real encouraging. He was real encouraging, wasn't he? He said, but it's just a little one, the size of a man's hand. And what did Elijah do? He jumps up and he says to Ahab, get moving before the waters flood you. I bet you the young servant, if it was Jonah, looked at him like he was crazy. He was thinking, all I see is a small... But see, he saw something else. You know what he said? He said, I hear the abundance of rain. What was out there? A little cloud. What did he hear? He heard in the spirit realm. He heard what was coming, and he knew it, and he accepted it. And he didn't say, well, I'll wait and see how big it gets. I'll wait and see if this is really God. He knew it was. And he proceeds to act on this. And in this period of time, the scripture says the clouds got darker and filled the sky. And the rains came down. And they came down in such torrents that the 800 prophets that Elijah had put to death in the valley, the waters just washed them right out into the sea. It cleansed the land of their pollution. See, it was Israel being cleansed. And the false prophets were not allowed to live. That's God's attitude toward the false prophet and the false. Why? Because they mislead God's people and lead them to death. And there was no tolerance for this. So he got alone with God, even though everybody was looking at him. He buried his face in his knees, between his knees. He shut the world out so he could concentrate on God and on praying. And he did not allow the outward to affect him. And see, this is why we have to get alone with God. Because faith comes when we get alone with God and we meet his conditions, then we can start looking more into what God says instead of what we see. See, faith always looks into the unseen before it's the natural. And he's telling us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's where it begins. But that is not where it finishes. So many people get faith, but they don't finish the course. Or they don't pray that thing out and they forfeit what God intended. And many people don't want to hear that, but that's where most of their prayers go. They don't fight the fight of faith. They don't understand the waiting period. They don't understand the perseverance. They don't understand God's dealings at times. And they give up too early. Often they give up right before the answer comes. You know, when we look at Daniel, he had to pray, what, 21 days. And the Gabriel came to him, one of the greatest angels. And he said, the day you prayed and humbled yourself before me, I heard you. God heard you, and the prayer was sent. He said, but the prince of Persia, demonic spirit, withheld me for 21 days. You always ponder. If Daniel had stopped praying the 20th day, the angel had gone back. And yet, what was the angel saying? You were heard. And the answer. So we have to deal with the hindering spirit. We have to deal with the spirit of discouragement and despair that often follows when we pray for months and sometimes for years for things that we felt and we sensed that God told us was from Him. And when we fail, we need to go back to where we failed and find out if it can be redeemed. Or if we're to go on. And see, that's why prayer is so important. Many people, many Christians are praying for things that God's not in no more. He was in it when he called them, but they didn't meet the conditions. And he'll come back and say, they don't apply no more. See, people, I knew of people who after 20 years decided to go to the mission field because they said God called them 20 years ago. But he wanted them 20 years ago. He didn't want them now. And they've gone to the field and done, and everything does not work out because God's saying, I'm not in this no more. See, you can't always go back. Everything cannot be redeemed. Sometimes we have to go on. But see, that's where prayer comes in. We have to go back to God and says, does it still apply? Do I get back up and shake the dust off and go at it again and again? Or is it time to go on? Is it time for God to say, you've gone around the mountain long enough, now go forward? See, sometimes he won't let us go back. And sometimes he will. But again, that's for God to determine. We have to seek him over these things. 1 Second Kings. Chapter 4. I want to spiritualize a little, so don't attack me. Okay. 2 Kings 4. Look at verse 2. Remember, this is the woman with the two sons, and her husband was one of the sons of the prophets. It didn't always mean he was a prophet. It meant he listened and submitted to the teachings of Elijah or Elisha, or he supported or followed them. And he said her husband's dead, and we owe some debts. And now the creditor's coming and wants to take my sons and put them in servitude because I have nothing to pay them. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what to do. What do you have in your house?" He's simply saying, "Don't you have anything to sell? What do you have?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." So she answers truthfully, doesn't she? And he says something to her. Then he said, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels." The key here, empty vessels. "And do not gather just a few." So what is he telling her? You go out and get as many vessels. He didn't tell her what he was going to do. He didn't tell her what God was going to do. Can you imagine her saying, "Well, why should I do that?" He may say, "Just shut up and do what I say." See, so often people want to challenge God instead of obeying Him. The man of God simply said what? "Go and gather the vessels." I bet you her kids and her neighbors were saying, "What do you need all these for?" And they probably said, "Well, my mother said, come and get them." You know? He didn't explain to her. He simply what? Faith often will not explain. God will not explain. He wants obedience. He always wants obedience, whether we understand or not. But notice what he said. "And when you have come in," and what, "to your house, you shall shut the door behind you." Shut the world out. Shut the neighbors out. I don't want no one seeing what's going to happen. See, often God hides himself from the world. He hides himself from those who aren't serious. But he says, shut it. Shut the door. This is something that only God wants you and your children to see. You know, and she's obedient to this. She still hasn't been told what's going to happen. What kind of vessels was she told to get? Empty vessels. That's the only kind of vessel you bring to God. He ain't interested in anything you got in it. Whatever you got in it has to be dumped. See? And that's why we come in prayer. God wants us to dump some things before we start praying. Because he knows he isn't going to answer. He will not mix oil with dung. And that's what we are. When we're in self and self-seeking, and the natural man is but dung to the Lord. Okay, and he says, what? "When you shut the door behind you, you and your sons, then pour it into those vessels and set aside the full ones." Set aside what? This jar of oil you have. Okay? She said, set it aside. So when she went from him, she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel," so the oil ceased. When there's not an empty vessel, you will not see the oil. The Holy Spirit will not fill a worldly vessel. The Holy Spirit will not fill the old man. He will not do it. He will not fill what is of the earth. What is natural, what is carnal, what is lukewarm. And see, many people want to be filled with the Spirit, but they don't want to put off the old man. They're going to get a false spirit is what they're going to get. If you're worldly, if you're carnal, if you're lukewarm, then you're in a dangerous position to seek God's filling because you're going to get something else. That's why we have to come to prayer. Come to God and say, "Search me," and make sure. And again, like I said many times, most of the time you don't have to search long. When you get in there and shut that door, your own heart starts to tell you what's wrong with you when you want to talk to God. That's what you deal with. You don't have to go looking for stuff. If it's important enough, God won't let you slide. Your conscience will start to tell you what you need to do, what you need to confess, or what you need to make right. Otherwise, you're getting nothing from God. Again, your prayer is empty, and he will not hear it. So again, he's after empty vessels. But you notice also, when there are no vessels, the oil ceases. The Holy Spirit ceases his moving when there are not vessels appropriate for him. He will not water We are the light of the world. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is how He moves, basically through us, you know, to accomplish His purposes. God looked for an intercessor in Isaiah's time. And Isaiah, God said, and He saw not one. He did not find one, so He judged the people. See? Because He did not find the proper person to respond to Him, which if He had, He could have held off judgment. But He did not. So He gave them what they deserved, and they deserved what they got, and they didn't deserve any more grace. See, everything was an extension of grace. But He's telling us something. Much is not going to be done because God's people will not empty themselves and stay right before God. And many things God would do that He will not do, because He has chosen the body of Christ to work through. He said, you're the light of the world. So He needs a what? A clean vessel. He needs a clean light bulb that isn't dirty, that the light can be shown through. But notice again, wherever the vessel, once the vessel's filled, the oil ceases. The anointing ceases when there's nothing to fill. Why? Because that is God's way. He does not go beyond His word, nor does He go beyond truth. He cannot anoint the old man or the fleshly. It's contrary to His nature. So we're seeing that much of what's called the anointing is nothing but flesh and fanaticism. Study it and see if it measures up with truth and holiness in God's word. Otherwise, leave it alone. It's all it is assembling noise and a bunch of fanaticism and emotionalism. And emotionalism has its place, but not when truth is not there and not when holiness is not. It's just a noise. It's just like the Pharisee making a big noise, appearing to do godly things. And the scripture says it's an abomination. The sacrifices and the worship of the wicked are an abomination. It means he despises it. And we need to understand what he means here. Okay, so the oil ceases if there is no more vessels to fill. Let's go to Matthew 13. I'm going to read the whole parable, and I'm going to key in on one side of it. So again, give me a little liberty here. 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. What did they have? They had vessels. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. I'm sorry. Are you there? No, 25. I'm sorry. I got turned around. We're going to 13 verses. That's where I did me wrong. Okay. And so what's he saying? They had the lamp. They had the, we'd call it today, sort of like a kerosene lamp. You know, something that you fill and then you use the wick in it to light. And so he was saying what? They had brought the lamp. But what was wrong with the lamp? It was empty. Well, that's a good start. You get empty before what? You get filled. But they didn't go all the way. And notice what it says they did. And it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Getting ready to light them now. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Isn't it interesting? They slept when they should not have been sleeping. They did not rest at the right time. They didn't like the wise, 5 wise ones. They slept because they were in spiritual rest. They had done what they were told to do. They were waiting, but they were prepared for whenever the Master called. And he delayed his coming. Didn't the scripture says he may do this to test people? Saul, the scripture says Samuel delayed his coming to test Saul. And he proved unfaithful. The scripture says to the wicked servant, remember he said he may delay his coming, and that wicked servant began to sin and play around, and then God sought to come upon him when he was in sin. He didn't wait for him to get right. Now often God tests people with delays and see if they will stay faithful to him. So the bridegroom, the five virgins, the wise ones were ready. And they jumped up. Why were they ready? All they had to do was cut the wick and light it because they had oil. And then they could proceed out to meet the bridegroom wherever he was calling them. But the five foolish ones had no oil. And what did they say? And they said, give us, for ours is going out. But notice what the wise say. This is one time to be selfish. There's a reason behind it. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go to those who sell and buy for yourself. There's a spiritual thing here. You cannot give spirituality to anybody else. You can't give your spiritual walk to no one else. Only you can maintain oil in your lamp. You can't pour oil in nobody else's lamp. That's between them. You can give them the information. You can give them anything, but they have to meet the conditions of God to be filled. He fills the vessels, not us. And you can't give your spiritual walk to people. You can give information, and you can give teaching even, and you can even prophesy. But until they're ready to obey God, it profits them nothing. It does not make them spiritual. You can take the 10 most spiritual people on earth to lay hands on you, and you'll get nothing but a sweaty head because they can't give you anything. It's a personal thing when it comes to your spiritual walk. They can impart wisdom and knowledge, and they can stir you up, but they can't make you obey God. See, they can't do it. Only you can obey the Spirit. Only you can fill your own vessel and be in a position to give light to others, but you can't give oil to others. They have to receive the Holy Spirit their way. And even if the Lord uses us, it's because they're empty vessels and they're ready for His oil. But you cannot impart your spiritual walk to anyone. We will see this in a minute, but let's go on. And the wise said no. And while they went to buy, see, there's a time you can't get ready. When the rapture comes, that is not the time to get ready. It's too late. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding. And the door was what? Shut. They got what? The virgins, the wise ones, they had their oil. They went in, and the door was shut. They were like the woman. They went in and shut the door, and they sought and did what they were told to do, and God filled the vessels for them. He poured in the oil. So they went in with oil, and the door was shut. Who shut the door? It's interesting. And what does he say? And afterwards, the other foolish virgins came, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Isn't that terrible? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour on which the Son of Man is coming. And that's not only the rapture and the second coming. That means he may come for you tonight. He may come for me tonight. We better have oil in our lamps. And if we're sleeping, let's sleep and have our life and our walk right. Don't be going to bed with sin in your life. You don't know what 8 hours can happen to you. Many people have gone to bed. Do you know the majority of people die in their sleep? That's understandable, isn't it? And most of them go out of this world not knowing God, expecting to wake the next morning, but they don't. And many backsliders think, well, I'll get right next Sunday. I'm too busy Saturday and Friday night. But when I go to church Sunday, I'll get right. Well, God sees to it sometimes they don't get right. See, He's the one who shuts the door, not us. He's the one who says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will harden whom I will harden. And Saul missed it by 1, 2, 3 hours. He lost his soul in the kingdom over 3 hours. The children of Israel, they waited for Moses for 39 days, roughly. 38 to 39 days, and they missed it by a day. And he came down and destroyed the idolaters. And when the children of Israel wanted to go into the land, they missed it by a day, didn't they? And God says, no, you will wander, every one of you. See, there's a time when God shuts the door. Yeah, He's gracious. But you don't know when He's going to shut the door. And you're going to think, well, I can come to God and I can get right anytime I want to. Let me tell you a secret. Samuel kept praying for Saul constantly over his many failures. But one day Samuel prayed and God came to him. And the scripture says in Isaiah, Ezekiel, he said that Israel was so wicked that if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen. Implying he knew who intercessors was. God says, Moses and Samuel knows how to pray. And they kept praying for Israel, and God spared them, didn't He? And he kept praying for Saul, and God spared him. But one day, The Lord comes to Samuel and says, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? Now put oil in your horn and go and anoint me a man I have chosen. Notice the oil again. And immediately the next chapter says what? And the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. The oil left him and left him empty the wrong way. And the spirit of a demon came to terrorize him. And that's what Jesus' little parable is saying about Israel of his time. He said it was like the demon being cast out of a person. They're empty, swept, and garnished, but they didn't fill themselves with oil, so their end was worse. It's worse for the backslider. It's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from him, Peter says. See, that's the danger of the consequences of much grace being given. So again, the oil looks for empty vessels that are what? Prepared. They must be ready to be filled. The foolish virgins had empty vessels, but they weren't prepared right. We could take it in prayer. Maybe they were coming to God with bitterness in their heart. Maybe they were asking God for things that were out of God's will, and God had already let them know it. And they were persistent like Balaam did. And we saw what Balaam got when he persisted after God said no. You know, once God makes it plain, you stop there. An intercessor can never go beyond the Word of God. Cannot be done. Prayer cannot make God change his mind once he has shut the door. But we can pray until then. You know, and we can pray until he makes it plain, pray no more. You know, and then we will cease. Okay, what is he looking for? Vessels that can what? Have oil and are ready to meet the Master. Okay, go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, his word stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, many people thought this means the church. It has nothing to do with the church. It's the world here. Nevertheless, notice what he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone does what? Cleanses himself from the latter. From what? Dishonor. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master's use, prepared for every good work. For every good work. Who is he going to use? Sanctified vessels. You're not going to come to God in carnality. You're not going to come to God in a backslidden state. And the only reason he'll listen to you is if you're going to come and deal with sin. See, many people think they're going to sidetrack God. He will not be sidetracked. You know, do not pursue God if you know there's sin in your life that God is dealing with. You're going to open yourself up to a spirit by doing this. No, he says what? But cleanse yourselves. Notice the context here. He doesn't even say God will cleanse you. See, this is repentance here. When you repent, that means what? You search yourself. You deal with your sins. You stop it. And then you can go to John that says, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, many people are confessing their sins, but they're not repentant. And they're not getting nothing from God, ever. See, they're just giving God lip service. They're talking to God. But they don't mean business. So God means what? Proverbs says, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find what? Mercy. We can come to the throne of grace and obtain help and mercy in times of need. But you can confess your sins all day long to God. And if you're not stopping them, you'll get nothing from God. See, many people are being lied to. All you have to do is confess it. It's not true. You're taking Scripture out of context. You're not taking the whole will of God. No, your confession must be with the attention, I cease it and I put it away. It can't be this thing, well, God, you know I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but I'm sorry tonight. That's hypocrisy. You'll get a delusion from God. See, you reveal a wicked heart. You'll be like Saul who said, yeah, I've sinned, but honor me before the people. He wasn't answering, oh, yeah, I've sinned, but that's not that important. Samuel thought it was very important. He lost his soul and his kingdom over it. You have sin. See, that's a lightness. You can't take sin lightly when the Holy Spirit's convicting you. You have to deal with it. And repentance means you put it away. You stop it. And many people just come every day and they confess their wickedness and never do nothing about it. They don't put it off. They're hypocrites and they're deceived before the Lord. Okay, if we're going to be sanctified and ready for the Master's use, and if we're going to be sanctified vessels, gold and silver, then the oil will fill the vessel. You know, then the fire will fill. See, the fire will destroy the clay and the wood. It can do nothing but cause the gold and silver to shine. It can't harm it. The consuming fire only magnifies God's vessel, but it destroys the wicked. It's always that way. If we say, what? For our God is a consuming fire. He's likened to fire. But on the other hand, look at hell. What does fire do to the wicked? Torments them day and night. Notice it's the same fire. It's God. Go to James 1. So when he tells us to cleanse ourselves, James is going to give us a little help here, as John did. Go to James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. The word comes from a word that means filthy garments. An overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. With what? Meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If we're going to be cleansed, what do? You're going to have to lay aside and put aside the sin. If you want to be a vessel of honor, you're going to have to get the garbage out. God is not going to pour oil in as long as there's dung in the vessel. He's not going to dishonor himself this way. He will not do it. And what does it say? The implanted word. He doesn't say the mental assent to God's word. He doesn't say the belief in God's word. He says the implanted word is able to save the soul. Why is it implanted? Because it's the Holy Spirit entering the vessel to change them. That's the Spirit of truth. Then you are what? Abiding in the vine. Then you will draw from Jesus everything we need as we abide in the vine. And to abide in the vine means to obey His word. It means repentance if it's necessary. And see, many people think they're abiding. They cannot abide. And He's going to cut them and cast them aside. For they will not receive the implanted. And He doesn't stop there. He says, not only is the implanted word able to save the soul, but be doers of the word. Notice He didn't say be believers of the word. The devils believe and tremble. Most hypocrites and backsliders and lukewarm and carnal and worldly, they believe the Bible. They believe a lot. They just don't live it. And it accomplishes nothing for them. What does it have to be implanted? But you must be a doer of the word. This is what it means to abide, to continue in my word. He says, then you are truly my disciples. If you don't, you're not His anymore. I didn't say it. His scripture does. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Yourself. He says, you're just deceiving yourself. And there's a multitude of professing Christians who are deceiving themselves, who are saying, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, you cursed to my Father. There's a multitude of backsliders and carnal that if they die in that state and lukewarm are going to be cut off. And they're not going to have time to get oil. They're not going to have time to get ready. They're not going to have time to repent when you drop dead in the middle of the night. Or the Lord comes. That is not the time. You know. So we need to understand He means business. Let's take a break here.